Thank you, Mr. Pettier. Good afternoon, brother. Has anyone here seen the movie Saving Mr. Banks? A few. The movie, for those who haven't seen it, is based on the true story of the making of another movie, Mary Poppins. Now, there aren't a lot of movies these days that a Christian can actually recommend. But Saving Mr. Banks is pretty good. And Mary Poppins isn't bad either. Now, as is the case with all movies that are based on true stories, not everything you see really happened. Some parts, or even many parts, are embellished for the sake of entertainment. Nonetheless, there's an interesting scene in Saving Mr. Banks. The author of the Mary Poppins book series, P.L. Travers, is in a meeting with three Disney writers, including the Sherman Brothers, who wrote the original songs for the movie, the Mary Poppins movie. In the scene, there is a debate back and forth about Mr. Banks' appearance. Ms. Travers insists that Mr. Banks cannot have a mustache. But the Disney writers tell her that Walt Disney himself insists that he must have a mustache. The argument continues until Bob Sherman finally says, "Does it matter?" Perhaps a little shocked by his mild outburst or by the question itself, the room gets quiet. And he says again, "Does it matter?" At which point, Miss Travers banishes him to the hall. Now, true or not, the scene is entertaining. But the question is also interesting. It was blunt, perhaps a little rude even, in its delivery. But there was a purpose to it, besides just antagonizing P.L. Travers. Now, it's obvious that it matters to Miss Travers that Mr. Banks be clean-shaven. If not, she wouldn't argue about it. But what Bob Sherman is trying to get at is, what's really important? Now, today, I'd like us to consider the question, does it matter? Not about a mustache, but in the context of the end. Let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to read through a large portion of the chapter to begin. Now, of course, the end time prophecy matters. But as we read about the events that Jesus Christ describes here, we can get a little excited. The end of the age is going to be an exciting time. Kind of scary, but exciting. And as we read, there are certain questions that naturally spring to mind. So let's begin in verse 1. You'll see what I mean. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." The temple is going to be destroyed, he says. And as we know, it was. Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, this could mean that some will come claiming to be the Messiah. Or it could mean that some will come claiming that Jesus is the Messiah. And they will deceive many. Both have happened, and both still could happen. Verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those, and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." That's us. Verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. The signs will be incredible, but he warns the elect so they won't be fooled." Now let's jump down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." It's exciting. It's like an action movie. There's fighting. There's lying and double-crossing. There's even aliens from outer space. In all that excitement, there are natural questions. And if you've been in the church for a while, you already know what the common questions are. When will the tribulation start? Who are the false prophets? Where does the church go during the Great Tribulation? When does Christ return? And as we think of those things, I'll ask, does it matter? or if you prefer, what's really important. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Please turn to 2 Peter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Daniel, Revelation, Isaiah, the Gospels, and other books all contain prophecies about the end time. They give us information about what's coming. Jesus Christ warned his disciples about what's coming. He says to watch in verse 42 of Matthew 24. But what he does not give them is all the answers. So what does matter? What is really important? 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The world we live in appears to be growing more chaotic every day. People, at least the loudest ones, are constantly on edge, constantly looking for a fight. Is the end near? Well, it's nearer than it was when we first believed, that's for sure. The events that Jesus Christ prophesies will come to pass. The day of the Lord will be awesome, and we need to be ready for it. But those things will come, and they will go, and what will be left? Holy conduct and godliness. So what does matter? What is really important? Well, I do have four answers to that question. And again, we'll consider them in the events of the end time. So answer number one is, learn the scriptures. Learn the scriptures. Please turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 11, and verses 1 through 6. This is one of those common questions. Who are these verses talking about? Revelation 11 and verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Now, it's interesting to me that over the years, there have been people who claim to be one of the two witnesses. People who want to be one of the two witnesses. If you continue reading, it's obvious that during their 3.5 years of prophesying, it will hardly be a pleasure cruise. The idea, though, of having that power is probably what's appealing. But you know, these two won't be the only ones walking around at that time with great power. Turn a page or two over to Revelation 13, in verses 11 through 13. There will be another man with great power during those 3.5 years. But his power will not come from God. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The beast, the great false prophet, will also have power. He will perform great signs too. Does it matter if we figure out who the two witnesses are going to be and where they're going to come from? What's really important is to be able to tell the difference between the two witnesses and the beast. So how do we do that? Please turn to Deuteronomy 13 in verses 1 through 4. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24 that there will be great signs and wonders from false Christs and false prophets. Their deception will be very effective. So we need to know the difference. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. The signs and wonders of the beast, the great false religious leader of the end time, will be amazing. The signs themselves will appear as though they come from God. But those who know the scriptures, those who know who is going after other gods, will not be deceived. The ones who know the scriptures will know the commandments. They will keep the commandments. And they won't be fooled by the signs of the one who doesn't. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Verses 13 through 17. What matters for the end time? God doesn't say who the two witnesses are or where they'll come from. What's important is to know the difference. Paul tells Timothy, to know the difference, you need to learn the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and may have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Answer number two to what matters is, preach the word. Preach the word. Please turn to Daniel chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Now in chapter 11, Daniel records the conflict between the king of the north and the king of the south. Some of this was fulfilled during the time of the Greek Empire, but some of it is yet to come. Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, the time of the end, as it says in verse 40 of the previous chapter, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Side point, what matters? Figuring out the timing or being written in the book? Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. Another 3.5 year reference. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. It's important to preach the gospel now. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, the gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. We preach the gospel not until we think the end will come. We preach the gospel until the power to preach it is shattered. And then the end comes. Please turn to 1 Peter 3 in verses 13 through 16. Now, James does say, let not many of you become teachers. So please don't think that I'm saying we all need to get out our soapboxes. But even so, we all play a part in preaching the word. Tithes and offerings do go to preaching the gospel. But the gospel doesn't just go out from the website or from booklets. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God isn't limited to Sabbath services. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We take part in preaching the gospel by supporting the work of the church. And we take part in preaching the gospel by letting people know where our hope comes from anytime they ask. And we should be ready to do that all the way till the end. Answer number three to what matters is do good to all. Do good to all. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, in verses 31 through 40. What did we see was left after the day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3? Holy conduct and godliness. After telling his disciples about all the trouble that leads up to his coming in chapter 24, he continues by describing what matters after. Matthew 25 and verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was a prisoner, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Do good to the least. At the end, that's what matters. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10. Now, what is the book of Galatians about? Is it about the law? Not really. Is it about grace? Not really. The book of Galatians is about becoming the seed of Abraham. It's about eternal life. Law and grace each play a part, but the point is eternal life. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our harvest comes in at the return of Jesus Christ. If we do good to others, then we can reap eternal life. If we don't, then we will reap death. Both Paul and Jesus Christ have the same message. Answer number 4 to what matters is, be ready for now and for later. Be ready for now and for later. Please turn back to Matthew 25 in verses 1 through 13. Now, prophecy has always been a big draw for the church. One of the most popular booklets throughout the modern era of the church has been The United States and Britain in Prophecy, in its various editions. God has put eternity into the heart of man, and people want to know where they fit in. But prophecy is just a draw. It's not the glue that makes you stick. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Note here that it says all 10 were virgins. It doesn't say that half of them were virgins and half of them were women of ill repute. Verse 2. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Oil, as we know from other passages, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil was used to anoint kings and priests in Israel. And we use it today when we need to be anointed for various sicknesses. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And we know that the wise brought extra oil and the foolish didn't. But again, note that to this point, all 10 are in the same boat. Verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in and went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, The other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. All ten were pure. All ten had oil, the Holy Spirit, in their lamps. All ten slumbered and slept. It seems maybe even the wise ones expected him to come more quickly than he did. All ten were ready for Christ to return now. And we all need to be ready for Christ to return now. But what about later? There were times in the past when people thought they had prophecy all figured out. They believed that Jesus Christ was coming soon. But when he didn't come at the time they expected, they didn't stick around. The world seems as though it could be approaching a tipping point. Then again, as near as I can tell, the world has seemed to be at a tipping point at least four times in the last 100 years. And then things calm down after each of the previous three. Does it feel different this time? Sure. Mankind could go over the cliff this time. Or it could back away from the ledge. We have no control over that. All we can do is be ready for both. And not just for the coming, but for the kingdom of heaven. Please turn to Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 through 8. When will the tribulation start? Who are the false prophets? Where does the church go during the Great Tribulation? When does Christ return? Acts 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus Christ, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own hand, his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Does it matter? It's not for us to know the answers to all the questions today. We can't know today. And in fact, it may be that no one will be able to answer those questions until they're in the middle of it. Turn finally to Daniel chapter 12 and verses 8 through 13. God gives us prophecies of the end time so that we won't be surprised when those things happen, not so we can figure out when they will happen. You don't have to feel bad for asking the questions. It's natural. The apostles asked, and so did Daniel. but they were both told there's something that's more important. Daniel 12 and verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days.